Well, if you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to John chapter 16 and verse 3. John chapter 16 and verse 3, we'll be talking about Jesus and how he overcame the world. Today we remember Jesus who died for us as a greater sacrifice than we think about. We appreciate those men that have died in securing our liberties. And that's Memorial Day, that's on Monday. You know, in 1940, and when the British evacuated Dunkirk, Joseph Kennedy, who was the ambassador to England, that's the father of John F. Kennedy, said, "Democracy is dead in Europe, maybe the world." And the United States, in World War II, it was almost 400,000 men lost their lives, which comes out to about 400 men a day. Died so that we would have the freedoms that we enjoy today. And we certainly appreciate that. But we are engaged in a spiritual world war for which Jesus gave that last great ultimate measure of devotion. And that the victory that Jesus secured for us can be our victory. In John 16 and verse 33, he says, "I have overcome the world." Now, we live in a troubled world with mounting problems and evil. This May that is finished, the stock market has had its worst May ever on record. And we also have the worst oil spill in the history of the United States still going on in the Gulf of Mexico. Okay, there's problems in the world. You know, and I've decided, before I go to sleep at night, I've been watching Fox News. I've decided that the last thing I do at night is I'm going to read my Bible. Because I know how that turns out. In the end, it all turns out well. But those are just physical problems. But if we think about moral problems. We are assembling about a third of a mile from a middle school where a middle school student shot and killed another student. You read the news about murder and mayhem and things that people do, it can be discouraging. Yet Jesus, under the shadow of the cross's suffering, the greatest challenge and ordeal of his life, triumphantly declared that he had overcome the world. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." And he said that before the crucifixion. Because in the mind of God, that and in the purpose of God, it is as good as done. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." So with Jesus, we will always win, and his victory can be our victory. So we are surrounded by temptation and personal discouragement. You may have certain challenges or temptations or problems in your life that you feel like they're just difficult and onerous and overwhelming at times. Yet our Lord's example empowers our faith to overcome the world as he did. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And I ask you, do you believe that statement? Do you believe the Bible? The Bible gives us the promise that Christ overcame the world and he is in you. And if Christ is in you, you're not a victim, but you are a victor and you can overcome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So Jesus shows us how we can overcome all problems, all temptations, and all peril that the world and Satan can throw at us. How did Jesus overcome the world? Jesus knew the Father. John chapter 17, verse 25, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me." Jesus knew the reality of God. God was not a myth or a fairy tale. God is the ultimate reality. God is. And Jesus knew the Father, and because he knew that spiritual reality, That helped him to overcome all the obstacles that Satan threw at him. There's a difference between really knowing God and knowing about God. Do you really know God, or do you just know about God? Several months ago, Michael Jackson died at the age of 50. And at the funeral, I didn't watch that, but in the news accounts, they were all different facts that came out about his life. For example, Michael Jackson was on the dating game at age 14. I did not know that. Well, I know that, but I don't really know him, and he didn't know me. The idea of Jesus knowing God was an intimate, personal, living, dynamic relationship, a life-changing relationship as it should be in our life. Jesus knew the reality of the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is not like the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's just some kind of ephemeral wish that doesn't really have a lot of substance. But it is ultimate reality. Jesus said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." What did Jesus do from all eternity? That he enjoyed this fellowship of knowing God in the glory of heaven, where all things are bright and beautiful. I want you to think about Jesus came into this world, and there's different arguments for how do you know God exists, because you haven't seen him, you haven't touched him. And there's different moral arguments and the design argument, cosmological argument about the origin of the universe. But another evidence for the existence of God is the reality that Jesus came into the world and that he rose from the dead, and that's a historical fact, and that proves that whatever he said is true. And Jesus said, on the other side of this physical realm is the Father. And there is this eternal glory. And that's the real world. Jesus also said, "I know him because I am from him and he sent me." So he knew the reality that how do I know there's a God? Well, Jesus said there is. He walked among us and said, God is real. You know, you go to places like Disney World or Universal Studios and they have all these nice buildings that they clean and wash every day to make everything look nice and shiny. And you might, I don't know if anyone ever thought, well, you know, I might like to live here. That's an amusement park. It's a diversion. It's not the real world, okay? This world is not the real world. It's the temporary world. Now, what goes on here is significant because it's a place of soul making that will determine where we spend eternity. But the real world, the permanent, eternal world that's bright and beautiful and ultimately valuable is what is on the other side. And I think that what was so helpful to Jesus, I think it's helpful to us, because Jesus knew by direct experience what is to come, and we can trust his word that yes, that no matter what happens to us in this world, this is not the be-all and end-all of our existence. There was glory with the Father from all eternity. Therefore, he was separated from the world. Jesus said to the Jews, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He also said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." One of the things that happens to Christians is that we get sucked into this world's value system, that we get caught up in the world's rat race. And someone said that even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. You know, this world we have to have the spiritual faith to see through that everything that this world offers is something that is fleeting. It lacks substance. Therefore, we can be in the world, but not of the world. That it is corrupt and it's fallen. All the pleasures and all the desires of this world are fleeting and unsubstantial. Well, when Jesus separated from the world so we can be separated from the world. Jesus prayed here for the apostles and by extension, I believe, for us as well in John 17, where he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so to remind us that this world is not our home, we need to read the Bible as the roadmap to eternity, to realize that all that is not connected to the eternal is eternally out of date. And therefore, notice what he says here, but keep them from the evil one, that we have the resources necessary from God to defend us from all spiritual attacks that would threaten to destroy our soul. Jesus also knew the certainty of Satan's defeat. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, Jesus knew his Father, and he knew what was important. Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was upset at looking at the temporal, the short term. But he saw the long-term picture of his Father's will, God's eternal purpose. And God assured him that God's plan would succeed, and therefore Satan would be defeated. So the crowd of people who stood by heard it and were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Notice they heard the same thing, but came to a different conclusion. People wonder why there's so many different opinions about or interpretations in religion. Well, that's nothing new. That happened at the time of Jesus. Jesus answered and said, this voice was not for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan is going down. Public enemy number one is defeated. And so anytime that you're discouraged and think that Satan has the upper hand over you, and he reminds you of your record of the past, of your failures, you just remind him of his future, that he is defeated. Jesus loved the Father. Jesus overcame the world because he truly knew the Father, and also Jesus truly loved the Father. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And that makes a good point that if we really love God, we'll do what He says and only what He says. But this verse says that Jesus really loved the Father. The word found in the Random House Dictionary definition of love, I thought is an interesting definition. Picturesque definition. Love is a profoundly passionate affection for another. Jesus had a profoundly passionate affection for another. Our love for God is cherishing and adoring Him above all else. You know, love is what draws us to God. That God loves us more than we could ever know or appreciate. Love is the four-letter word that is the most powerful word in the world because God is love. And every act of God to save us and to bring Him to Himself all ultimately is traced to that one word, that God is love. And Jesus, who is God the Son, loved the Father, and they loved one another in this loving fellowship. They lived in the mutual embrace of love. Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. That is, He reflected the love of God for man. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Love was the home in which Jesus resided. And that love, you see, gave Him the motivation to carry out His mission. Love is the great motivator. You know, we only do what we truly love. We move toward that which we love. And in fact, we begin to resemble that which we love. And Jesus loved the Father supremely. And so in loving God, Jesus obeyed God. We see in John chapter 14, verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. You know, there's lots of religious people that say, oh, I love God. And actually, they just have a good opinion about God. But if you it's like a husband and a wife. If you truly love one another, you're going to seek for the highest good of the other. You're going to seek their welfare, what would make them happy or would benefit or bless them. And so Jesus, because he loved God, that obedience to God was his passion. And then Jesus said that if we love God, what will happen and obey him? That we'll have unity with him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. You know, you never have to be alone. A friend of mine that his wife had left him said, you know, he would come home and there's no one else there. And he says, it's just awful quiet. And the Christian, the faithful follower of Jesus, never walks alone if he loves and obeys God. And that produces unity. We live in a confused religious world. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. How did Jesus overcome the world? Because he had unity with the Father. He says, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That divine power that's not of this world to bring people together is the love of the Father that produces spiritual unity. And you notice Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, let this cup pass, that Jesus had a divergent desire that if there's any way within the will of God, he would, his human soul or human spirit asking for deliverance. And yet, what did he do? How did they achieve unity? He submitted his will to God. It's not that people cannot understand God's will or they cannot do God's will, is they don't want to do God's will. And therefore, if I truly love God, then I'll want to obey him and we'll be united. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them that they may be one just as we are one in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So if we'll love God, we'll make obeying him our passion. And when we are all obeying God, we'll have unity, all because we have the common standard, a common point of reference, and a common goal. And I believe that loving God is what helps us to repudiate Satan in the world. Because Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Jesus was totally disgusted with, separated from anything that Satan had to offer. We have to see his true nature. You know, some of you, I wonder how many of you think that squirrels are just really cute. How many of you think squirrels are just, they got that real furry tail and they got nice big brown eyes? Squirrels are rats with furry tails, okay? That's what they really are. Do not be deceived. All right? We have to see through that Satan, even though he wants to appear some way to be appealing, really wants to destroy us. He is evil. The Bible tells us, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the Father and love sin at the same time. One has to predominate. We are the result of the predominant religious influence in our life. What spiritual influence is the predominant influence in your life? Is it the love of self, the love of sin, or the love of God? John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh is sensualism. The pride of life is egotism. And lust of the eyes is materialism. So those things are from the world. They're not from God. And Satan tempts us by appealing to some desire and offering a perverted or illegitimate way to satisfy a lawful desire. We have to realize that perversion. And realize that if I have a greater love for God, I'll have no desire for the things of the world. It depends on what predominates. Some of you may remember Tommy Lasorda, who was the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. And he was trying to go on a diet for health reasons. And his routine, he'd take these different kind of high caloric foods. And he'd say, who's in charge? Am I in charge or are you in charge? And so he would say, I'm in charge. And so he was able to set that aside. And then finally he got to clam linguine. And he said, are you in charge or am I in charge? And he said, the clam said to him, I'm in charge. The idea is you have to have a higher love for something. You have to have a higher love for God that overpowers any desire for anything else. Well, Jesus overcame the world because he was focused on his spiritual purpose. John chapter 8, verse 29, he who sent me is with me and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You may have heard of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that has sold 30 million copies. It's the best-selling hardback book in American publishing history, except for the Bible. Jesus lived a purpose-driven life. And you can read about that purpose-driven life in the four Gospels. But many people go around through life with kind of aimlessly living on the level of their feelings, the victim of circumstance. Jesus knew where he came from, why he was here, and where he was going. Jesus was not a wandering generality, drifting through life. He says, I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. To the world, it's clueless. The idea of the priority of the spiritual doesn't make sense. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have gone, and I've come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. You know, for Satan to defeat us, all he has to do is get us distracted. A sister out in Arizona where I preach, she said one of her favorite jokes is, she talked about getting older. She said her husband would bring her a sweater. And she said, are we going someplace or am I cold? You know, have you ever done that? You're going to do something, and I've done that. I'm going to look something up on the internet. And then there's some link to something, and that looks interesting. And I look at that, and then all of a sudden I get distracted from what I actually was doing. So Jesus was not a wandering generality, but he was a meaningful specific. And he was focused on his spiritual purpose. And we need to ask ourselves every day, why am I here? Jesus asked himself that Jesus remembered that every day. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what am I supposed to be doing? So Jesus was like focused like a laser beam. You know, you can take a magnifying glass, and if you move it around, that magnifying glass around, that doesn't do very much. But if you take that magnifying glass and you hold it still and you focus the power of the sun on one point, you can build a fire. Jesus was like that focused laser beam that could build a fire and change the world. So we need to remember where we came from and where we are going, that we have a forever living spirit, and that everything that we do contributes to the shape of our character that's destined for eternity. And that is why Jesus lived with a sense of urgency. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus realized that what he did was imprinted with eternal consequences. And he had a limited window of opportunity. You know, we all have a limited window of opportunity. Because as soon as we're born, we begin to die. As surely as we are here today, one day we will not be here. And when we come to the end of the way, when we look at our life, what did we spend our life on that really didn't matter in the ultimate scheme of things? Jesus' perspective transcended his present circumstances. He was not distracted. And you know that our passion comes from having a clear, worthy goal that moves us toward that goal. Jesus even overcame discouragement because the Father was with him when he was accomplishing his spiritual purpose. He said, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for you will be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." How tragic that his disciples, who all said they would not leave him, they would die before they denied him. Peter said that, and then Mark's account said they all said the same. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all ran. He went through the mockery of a trial that was unjust, broke several rules of Jewish legal procedure. Jesus then was forsaken at the cross. The only defender that he had at the cross was the penitent thief. He died being derided in agony and pain. But Jesus said, even though the whole world turns against him, he says, "I am not alone because the Father is with me." It is better to be with God in solitude than with sin and a multitude. And you know, the odds do not count if God is on our side. So Jesus was not discouraged because he knew the Father was with him. And just remember that as a child of God, you do not walk alone. Jesus practiced spiritual habits. Jesus' life was not an accident. How he was able to overcome the world was not a vague wish. But he practiced consistent spiritual habits. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Now, I imagine that most of us are pretty disciplined. Most of us are pretty disciplined in the fact that we eat probably more than once every day. Okay? Now, how many people do you know that say, "You know, I need to get back into the habit of eating. I just gotten out of the habit, and I other things come up, and I get distracted." And, well, we understand that, well, you know, to live, you need to eat regularly. Jesus' food or nourishment was to always do the will of him who sent him and to accomplish his work. And the context is doing personal evangelism. But Jesus had discipline. Jesus had discipline. And so he memorized Scripture. Now, for us to know God and to love God, we need to have a systematic study of the Bible. Because to come to know God is to love God, and we only come to really love God as we see his character revealed in Scripture, in the story of the Bible. So when we read the Bible, instead of just reading it to, "Well, I want a quick fix to make me feel good temporarily," I need to read it. What do I understand about the nature of God? But then after studying it, I want you to notice Jesus memorized Scripture. And I think a lot of us, we teach Bible class to kids, we give them memory verses as if that's kid stuff. And it's not just kid stuff. Memorizing Scripture is for adults, because that's what Jesus did. In John chapter 4 and verse 4, when you have the first temptation, "Turn these stones into bread if you're the Son of God," Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Jesus said for us to sanctify them in the truth, "Your word is truth." The spiritual habit is to take the word of God and hide it in my heart, so when I face a situation where I need that particular guidance or scripture, it will automatically come to the fore in my mind. And I'm going to issue you a challenge. I have these sheets that are on the back table on the right. It's the 1 week scripture memory challenge. I challenge you. I'm going to challenge you that you cannot help but be stronger, more focused, more disciplined if you will memorize one verse every day for this week. And I want you to tell me at the end of the week, did that help you? Now, I've got the scripture. I've got suggested scriptures. You can memorize any scripture you think would be good. But I would encourage you to begin to hide the Word of God in your heart so that it motivates you and helps to discipline your life. And when you face temptation or stress or pressure or discouragement, those words that you've hidden in your heart, they rise automatically to guide and to comfort you. It really is that discipline. You know, when you start a habit, you miss it if you don't do it. And a habit that I've tried to cultivate is, some of you have heard of no Bible, no breakfast. You know, I need spiritual food before I need physical food. So I try first thing in the morning. Actually, I make my coffee first, and then I read my Bible. I do some reading, you know, 30 minutes to an hour first thing in the morning. And I enjoy doing that. And as depressing as the news is, I want to make sure I read the Bible before I go to sleep at night so I don't have bad dreams. But the point is, you just think about, I'm going to form the habit of, I'm going to memorize one verse of Scripture every day this week. And I think it'd encourage you to want to do that regularly. Now, how long will that take you? How long do you think it'll take you to memorize a verse of about 10 to 20 words? It'll take you maybe a minute or two. A minute or two. Just repeat it. Read it. Recite it. And repeat it. And it will soak into your soul. Our soul has dyed the color of our thoughts. And when Jesus, all throughout his ministry, would say, "It is fulfilled." Or on the cross when he was dying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," or my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or "I thirst." Those are all quotes from the Bible. Under pressure, what's on the inside comes out. So Jesus cultivated the spiritual discipline of memorizing Scripture. It's a good discipline. Jesus lived to serve others. Came not to be served, but to serve, Mark 10:45 says. But notice this verse in John 13. Jesus practiced the spiritual habit of serving others. You know, I think most misery comes from when we are preoccupied with ourselves instead of thinking about God's higher purposes and thinking about how I can encourage someone else, how I can take my mind off myself and put it on helping somebody else. That's what Jesus did. That's how he overcame the world. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, here the forces of evil are gathering around him, and Jesus is not fretting and he's not having a pity party. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, see, he knew his spiritual purpose. He knew the Father. He loved the Father. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus was always concerned about what he could do to help somebody else. And I believe that that's why he was able to overcome the world, because he fulfilled God's mission. Jesus saw others as individuals of great worth. He was truly concerned about their welfare, that each life has significance. And don't you think if we had that attitude, don't you think God will bless us to help us overcome the world? Finally, Jesus engaged in consistent, fervent prayer. Luke 5:16, Jesus would often slip out into the wilderness to pray. Rising up early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a deserted or desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, I believe most of us, that's a pretty common idea, we know that we ought to pray. Does your mind ever wander when you pray? Do you ever get distracted when you pray? As Fred read for us in John chapter 17, they have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And is a sustained prayer. In fact, you have when Jesus selected the apostles, he prayed all night. And so I just think about your prayer life. Is it sort of just rambling? Is it just sort of vague wishes? What are the specific things that we say in our praying? Well, I would encourage you to read really master John chapter 17 is Jesus prayed for God's glory and for himself, for the apostles and for us. And it was all involved in drawing him closer to God. You know, sin will keep us away from prayer or prayer will keep us from sin. And I really believe that, can you think of any time that you ever gave in to sin while you were praying? Usually that'll protect us from sin. So prayer is the breath of the soul, like scriptures are food for the soul. That's what Jesus engaged in. Conclusion then, Jesus gives us light not of this world. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus gives us peace not of this world. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I leave you. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. Jesus is our victorious Savior of the world. This is the one, the Samaritan said, who has come into the world as the Savior. And His victory can be ours. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. You know, if we follow the example of Jesus who overcame, it will infuse our soul with strength because He is a great liberator of mankind. Are you free from sin and fear of death? Gee, won't you come to Jesus today and obey the gospel? He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?